Well, let's take our Bible and turn to Revelation again. We actually have two passages, this one that's on the screen here. And also, I'm going to read chapter 7. So we'll start with what's before us, chapter 11, the four verses there, on the theme of Thanksgiving. Which is kind of obvious, I think, when you look at this. We're actually going to start reading in verse 16. And then we'll go back to chapter 7. So hear this from chapter 11, verse 16. This is what the 24 elders seated around the throne before God fell on their face and worshiped God. And this is what they said. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was. There's his eternity, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead, with two purposes here, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and then also for destroying those who destroy the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Great storm. Then go back to chapter 7, where this theme is maybe undergirded in a little bit different angle, looking more at the process than at the end. And we've been, of course, working our way through chapter after chapter. Six of the seals were opened in chapter 6. Chapter 6 ended with that verse there, the cry that goes up from the inhabitants of the earth, who can stand? Now, verse 1 of chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. It called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we have put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat on them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." memorable pictures in the book of Revelation, just so beautiful. And music, too, if you can hear it from the Old Testament, chords of the Old Testament prophets and the Pentateuch also. And then the beautiful music of the gospel of the Lamb that comes in the New Testament. We have both of those. And especially in this chapter, both testaments are featured in a kind of a unique way as he looks at the children of God. They've come through the great tribulation and washed their robes. That's verse 14. That's really the focus of Thanksgiving. And if you do this around your table, and then everybody throws in a little kernel of corn, what they're thankful for. You know, how can you avoid saying, I'm just so thankful for Christ, right? For his influence and his salvation that he's done. So that's really the theme of the message this morning. I hope a tune-up maybe, if you need that. You probably don't need that, but maybe, you know, with your busy lives, a little tune-up to remind you what you're thankful for. So let's look at these movements in chapter 7 a little bit. We've been through a lot of sevens, right? And this is before the seventh seal, chapter 7. It's on the seventh day, actually on the Lord's Day, that this vision comes to John. And he opens up the curtains, you know, fall back in verse 1. And that cry, who can stand, is still in our ears. And as the curtains draw back, he sees four angels holding back the four winds of the earth so that they cannot do their destructive work until the other angel comes on and seals them. And that's the opening thing. And the principle is that really, it's not complicated, but true security in life comes from God, right? God held back the four winds, and God sent the angel to seal his children before all of this fell on them. He's holding them back. We saw four horsemen of the apocalypse, right? The one about conquest and one about civil war and all of the bitterness of that, and the one of economic deprivation, poverty, inflation. We saw that, and death. All those four horsemen. Well, you might say that these four winds are like the four horsemen, and don't ask me how. Don't get too literal about this, but somehow an angel who is himself a messenger of God and a wind of fire, holding back the winds. Try that sometime. Try holding back the wind. See how you do. This is something only God can do. He's holding them back. And he's saying, wait, just a minute. He's demonstrating or painting before us Psalm 121, where the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will watch over, right? He will watch over the end of it. You're going and you're coming from this time forth and forevermore. The theme, again, kept by God. You're kept by God. Little application for you. I bet all of you get asked several times a day, how are you doing? You ever hear that question? Goodness, talk about a cliche culture. Everybody asks that. I ask that question myself. Here's your answer. I'm kept. I'm kept by the Lord. So there's the first little bit, the first three verses. The angel is coming to put a seal on the elect. Here's an Old Testament chord that is readumbrated in this passage. It's from Ezekiel chapter 9, where Ezekiel's vision, he's rebuking Israel for their idolatry. And the Lord gives him this vision of somebody with a pen and a pad and clothed in linen, and he says in Ezekiel 9, verse 4, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in this city. You ever feel just bad for all of the horrible things that are going on in the world today? Here the Lord is addressing that situation in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he's about to bring destruction to that city, but he says, first put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve it. What does this remind you of? Passover, right? What a horrible experience that must have been for so many to be in Egypt on that dark occasion. You're a slave, and then Moses comes and tells you to slaughter a lamb and put the blood over the door. And that night, the angel of death came by, and everybody that did not have the blood over them lost the firstborn in their home. Wouldn't that be awful? But the blood sheltered, the blood put a mark on them, and they were marked as God's own. Now, Ezekiel kind of reflects that, and now John sees a vision of that. I think it's the same reality. Then there's the definite nature of our security that I think is reflected in this long list of tribes and numbers and all of this stuff. It's a definite number. I think that's the main point. You know your Bible pretty well, and I think probably you knew as you read through this list that this isn't quite right. I mean, it doesn't start with Reuben, who is the firstborn. It starts with Judah, so something's going on. Dan is not there. He's not mentioned. Ephraim's not mentioned. So you can, if you're really curious and you can't sleep at night because of that, get a commentary and that'll give you all kinds of reasons for that. I'm not going to go into it. I'm just going to say God gave this picture of the 12 tribes of his people to make the point that he had them all numbered, all of his people numbered. He knew them all by name. Now, here's a little bit. We're in eschatological literature, so you'll forgive me if we get into numbers just a little bit. There are some numbers here. So, 4 is the number of the earth, 4 corners of the compass. 3 is the number of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 4 times 3 is 12. So often in the Bible, when God is at work in the world, when he's leavening the world with the good news, you see 12, 12 tribes, 12 apostles, 12 foundations, 12 gates of pearl, over and over again. It's God at work. He doesn't have to, but God is at work in our world. That's one number. It's not too hard to figure out. The other one is the 1,000, which is, math majors all know this, 10 cubed, right? 10 by 10 by 10 is 1,000, right? Do you know anything in the Old Testament that was a cube? In the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits. God's holiness. So now, picture the camp. Here are the tribes. They were told they had to pitch their tents in an array around the tabernacle. The tabernacle was in the heart. That was God in the heart of his people. And there were equal numbers of tribes in all 4 other directions. Maybe you could imagine it looking like a diamond out there in the wilderness. Here's God among his people. So if we take 12 times 1,000, you got 12,000. If you add 12,000 times 12 times, you get 144,000. That's just basic math. What is the point? The point, this is something you can appreciate even if you're not a math major, is that they were all there. Everybody was there. All of God's elect. So what? Who cares? This is the point. God knows the name and identity of all of his children. And because of his great love, when he calls them out at the end of their day, not one is missing. That's my point. There is a definite nature to divine election. It's definite. It's not maybe or hope so. It's definite. The Lord knows his own. So you got that Old Testament vision there in verses 4 through 8. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses, you know, if you've ever known some, they're very good people. If you're hiring, good people to hire, very dutiful. But they'll start out their testimony by telling you about, you know, aren't you upset about the way the world is going? That's how they typically start. They get you lured in, because who isn't, right? But then if you dig in a little bit to the things they believe that there are 144,000 in the celestial kingdom, that's heaven. And if you push them, they'll say, well, yeah, that's full. Those people have already, that number has been filled up. But you can still get into the terrestrial kingdom. America is a very fruitful place for weird ideas. And where they got that, I don't know. But it's kind of like the balcony seats. You could get that yet. I don't want to get into a sermon on the weaknesses of that, because you're not in a Jehovah Witness. You're not in a Kingdom Hall this morning. Don't get too hostile toward them, because they need to be won to the fact that our salvation is by God's grace through the love of Christ. So the vision there that you're given is verses 4 through 8, a vision declaring to us that our true security is definite. It's definite. That's an Old Testament hymn. Now, we go into the next vision. He says in verse 9, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. Well, who is this? Is this a totally different group? No, this is the New Testament view of the same group. It's a great multitude no one could number. No number here, because the point is different. It's not about the definiteness. It's about the invitation that goes out to everybody. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. So here you look at this crowd, and they're from every nation, every tribe. They're not all descended genetically from Jacob, but from every nation, every tribe, people, language, group. They're all standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. So this is the New Testament song, the radical newness that Christ has brought. This is the congregation of God as viewed from the other side of Calvary. And Jesus even said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So what does this do for you? Well, there's room at the cross for you, right? He is, I don't care whether you're male or female, young or old, English speaking or, you know, some other less beautiful language. The gospel comes in your language, in your time, even in 2023. And this is a picture of the community. Two features in particular. White robes is one, which represents the victory of the Lamb. They're wearing white robes, it says in verse 9. We'll have more to say about this in a future message, the Lord willing. And they were holding palm branches in their hand, waving their palm branches, which reminds you of Palm Sunday, and crying out that salvation, or victory, you could translate it, same thing. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is their song. This is what they love to say all the time. Jesus saves. Now, these palm branches, I think it hints to us this. I'll pass it on. You can do with it what you want. But they used palm branches in the building of those little huts that they used to live in during the Feast of the Tabernacles. Those were the tabernacles made of palm branches. The Feast of the Tabernacles, Sukkoth, it was the last of a series of feasts in the Jewish calendar year, the seventh one, by the way, not a coincidence. And it was all about harvest. They looked back to having been kept secure in the wilderness in their little hut by God. And they looked forward to God's provision in the land of promise. And this was timed in their agricultural year to be just at the very beginning of the harvest, of the main harvest. So it was called also the Feast of Ingathering, the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Ingathering, same thing. And there's one thing about this that makes me think that this is being hinted at here, and that's that these people came from every tribe and nation. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, that's the one feast where Gentiles are welcome to come and join in. So I see pictured for us a Thanksgiving feast. Now I think it takes a, you know, a little imagination to imagine Israelis and Palestinians sitting at the same table to eat a turkey. But here is a vision of God's people. There's Israelis, there's Palestinians. You know, there's a little Christian community in Gaza. They've been asking for prayers. They're from all over. That's what we see in the Feast of the Tabernacles, and I think that's at least alluded to here. It's a joyful event, a great time, one of the happiest feasts of the whole Jewish calendar. And that's, again, the link to chapter 11. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and was. You've taken your great power and you've begun to reign, and they're rejoicing there by faith. And even the angels, you know, get into this celebration. Even though, if you think about it, an angel had never sinned, right? So why would they praise the Lamb? Well, because of what God has done through the Lamb. And it says in the Bible, too, in the parables of Jesus, that the angels in heaven rejoice when just one sinner repents. So imagine if there's millions of them, what the angels are going to do. It's going to be a big celebration. So you can be secure. So if we go back and just do a short review here. First point was true security comes from God. Second point was true security is definite. That's the Old Testament picture. Third thing is true security is invitational. There's an open invitation. As I said, though millions have come, there's still room for you at the cross. Now, last point, the security question. I'm sure that anybody here that uses a computer has run into this. You try to get into your computer and it asks some security question, you know. What's your password? I forgot. They're always doing this, it seems like, everywhere in the digital world, right? Well, here is something like that. It's the security question, but it's not asking you to give a code or anything. It's a little different than that. It's in verse 13 where John's been sitting at the mouth of his cave, let's say, on Patmos, looking over the beautiful blue Aegean and the sun, and he's seen all these visions, and he's been watching this anyway. You can relate. But then suddenly there's an elder in the cave next to him. And he has this question. These in white robes, who are they and where do they come from? That's the question. That's the question. Isn't it? How do you get a white robe? How do you get a palm branch? How do you get joy in your heart? John says, verse 14, Sir, you know. Which seems odd. Doesn't that seem odd? But now, look at it like this. Maybe it won't seem so odd. Imagine yourself watching something on a movie screen or on a television screen. Suddenly there's a character from that next to you, puts his hand on your shoulder. Hard to put your hand on your own shoulder, but he puts his hand on your shoulder. And you look, and here's one of the elders, and probably a jolly-looking elder with bright clothes. You know who these are. And John is not just brushing them off. He's, I think, so struck by the answer that he wants to hear it. You tell me. You tell me. Tell me again. If John were to answer it, without the elder saying it, he would have said, those are my people. That's my family. That's where I belong. It's the realization of whose you are and to whom you belong that struck John. So he says, you tell me. So the angel says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Tribulation. Let me say a word about that. I got a little bit of time here. comes from the word tribula. Tribula is a piece of agricultural equipment. Probably never heard of that, even if you farmed. You never used a tribula, did you? But you used a combine, I'll bet. Or you rented one or something. A tribula is like a combine in an old-fashioned way, pre-tech way. It was wooden paddles that beat the small grains, the wheat and the barley and oats and stuff like that, separated the kernel from the husk. Turn it by a hand crank, or you could turn it with a current in a stream if you want, like a mill that grinded it up with stones. That's originally what a tribulation was. It was the experience of going through the mill, literally. And it's great because it's a summation of all the trials and tribulations that God's people have been through from the beginning of time. In every country of the world, in every age you can imagine, they've been through the mill. These are those who have come through the great tribulation. Now, you might get people saying, when is the great tribulation? Am I going to be raptured before the tribulation? Whenever people ask me that, I always tell them, you're in it. Don't believe that there are two classes of people that go to heaven, those who go through the tribulation and those who get raptured out quick a minute before it. No. We all, if we're going to go to heaven, have to wash our robes in the blood, the tribulation of the Lamb. Right? We all go through the tribulation. We must, through many sorrows, enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in this life you'll have trials. Same Greek word, tribulation. Paul uses the word 23 times. You think Paul saw hard times? You know, what does he say? Three times I was beaten and left for dead, shipwrecked. He has all this long list. He knows what tribulation is. You probably have experienced tribulation. I'm sure you have. But you've been able to say, tribulation doesn't have the last word. They've come out of the great tribulation. And then, what then? Then, he says, they are before the throne of God, serve him day and night. Verse 16, never again will they hunger. Oh, let me hear that again. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. This is interesting, isn't it? That God became a man. He became a lamb, a sacrificial lamb, and he's on the throne. So the Lamb is our shepherd. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. That's what it means to come through the great tribulation. That's the first vision of the definiteness and the second vision of the invitation and the security that God has given us in Christ, that we can be really thankful. Never again, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun won't beat on them. He'll wipe every tear from your eyes, so that when death comes in the seasons of life and the tribulation that you experience, it won't be the same. Your sorrow will be calmed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lamb who is on the throne. If you wonder what makes God great, here it is. He put the Lamb on the throne. And he says to us this morning, come, come. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. That's it. That's it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this vision that you gave to your servant John, that has been written down and passed on to us, that we just by opening our Bibles to this often overlooked book of the Bible can once again enter into the joy of our Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we can do that as a community here at Hamilton, that we can share our prayer requests and our burdens as we go through life and the different disappointments, and then suddenly great good news breaking through. We thank you, Lord, for all of that. Frail as we are, Lord, again, I add my prayer to the requests that we've made already this morning for the individuals that we've named, and for Lindsay. Lord, I forgot to pray for Lindsay. I pray for her now and her dad-in-law. Lord, be with him. Not just to be there as a distant official power, but as a shepherd. We thank you that you know the way that we take, and that when the end of our day comes, we will come through, refined by the work of the Holy Spirit, to stand in your holy place, to come before you with clean hands and a pure heart, just because of the Lamb, in whose name we pray. Amen.